Welcome to the Everlast Podcast. We're a young adult ministry based in Colorado Springs, Colorado. For more information, please head to our church's website at cwccs.org. Now, sit back and enjoy this week's message.
Well, tonight we continue our series, Live the Prayer. Man, have y'all been enjoying this new series of this new year? Have y'all been enjoying it? Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, where each week we've been going verse by verse through the Lord's Prayer. This is arguably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, let alone some of the most important. That's like one of the most important passages of Scripture. And what's honestly pretty crazy is that people who don't even have a relationship with Jesus know this prayer, right? I mean, this prayer is familiar, so familiar because, what, we've seen it on TV shows, movies, it's at weddings. If you've ever been to a funeral, it's usually said at a funeral, before sporting events, etc. But Everlast, listen, familiar words don't always lead to familiar actions and beliefs. Familiar words don't always lead to familiar actions and beliefs. How do you know that? Well, you know that because you've seen it. People say their wedding vows with a lot of emotion and then break the vows. People swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help who? Them God. And then they follow that with lies. Everlast, our purpose in learning the Lord's Prayer is not to just know the words, but to live them out. I'm going to say it again. The Lord's Prayer is not to just know the words, but to live them out. The Lord's Prayer is not just to develop a culture in how we pray, but ultimately to be a culture in how we live. The Lord's Prayer is simply meant to be the common frame for all of our prayers. That's right, all of our prayers. Tina preached last week and broke down Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And she did an excellent job helping us understand what Jesus meant in this portion of prayer. And by the way, if you've missed any of our sermons, let alone last week, Tina's sermon last week, you can go to our Everlast podcast. It's on Spotify and Apple Podcasts. Just highly encourage you to do so because last week's sermon was awesome. Now remember, y'all, that after Jesus opened up this prayer, so okay, grab your Bibles real quick, if you don't mind. Grab your Bibles, your phone apps, Matthew 6, it's where we're at, it's where we've been at this whole month. Remember that after Jesus opened up this prayer with our Father in heaven, he then laid out two sets of petitions, or rather requests, with three requests in each set. We've said this kind of every week, but we really want to make sure that you know this, all right? So the first set of requests are, I think it's on the screen for you, may your name be hallowed, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done. The second set of requests are, give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, deliver us from evil. And we need to always remember this. Why? Well, what do you notice about those two sets? The first set is clearly about who? You can say it. God. That's right. Amen. May your name, may your kingdom, may your will. And then the second set is about who? Us. That's right. Give us, forgive us, deliver us. This week, we're now in the fifth part, or rather request, of the Lord's Prayer. That is Matthew chapter 6. We're in verse 12. It's the next verse. Verse 12 in our series, Live the Prayer. Before we unpack this specific verse, I wanted to begin just praying the Lord's Prayer out loud together. So it's on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bible, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Let's say it together. Come on, help me out. Our Father in heaven. Oh, come on, y'all. Let's start again. Our Father in heaven. There you go. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Amen. Everlast, have y'all ever thought to yourself, I'm not that bad of a sinner? You know, kind of like categorizing yourself and your sin. What about this phrase? Have you ever thought? By the way, I've thought that first one for sure. What about this phrase? I haven't really sinned lately. It sounds silly, but wow, it's unfortunately true about all of us. We really do tend to think that we aren't that sinful. We tend to think ourselves above sin and that we don't need daily forgiveness. Daily forgiveness. You know, for the longest time, all I ever wore was white V-necks. I wore one for you tonight. Why do I share? Yeah, you're welcome, Jeremy. You're welcome. Why do I share this? Well, I cannot tell you how many, oh man, how many times I've spilt on myself some type of food or drink and therefore made a stain. Can I get a witness? Anybody? Spilling yourself? Well, I mean, y'all, like, I'm notorious, so notorious for doing this. I used to travel and tour with my band, and we led worship in various locations across the nation. And I kid you not, I would spill or drop something on my shirt what seemed to be like every time we ate. My cousin who played electric for us in our band, he was always like, anytime I spilled, he's like, tradition, man, it's tradition. Like, he'd just look at the stain and he'd look at me spill, he'd say, tradition, man, tradition. And it's just so true. I just did it. But it didn't have to be at a restaurant. But it was just anywhere. But it seemed to always happen at a restaurant. You know, honestly, Everlast, it's not that I'm like this clumsy guy, I would say, or anything like that. Like, I'm not like a naturally clumsy guy. I honestly think that the meals, like, I order just conspire against me. Like, especially chips and salsa, like at a Mexican restaurant. Like, I just see it. I can see it now. I sit down at the Mexican restaurant. The waiter brings the chips and salsa, and the little bowl starts talking to the chips. He's like, let's get them. Let's get them. They're like, It's over. Let's get them. But, you know, while I would spill on any outfit that I had, it was white V-necks that I notoriously would mess up. And, like, why do I always seem to spill on my white shirts? Why? Do y'all agree with that? Why? Well, honestly, I think, as I was thinking through this, I think the fact is that I spill all the time and I just notice it more when my shirts were white. I never wore white pants. Definitely would never do that, ever. Hey, no knock on dudes who have white pants. It's not my thing. But if a spill on white pants, I would argue, is worse than a white shirt. Nowadays, I usually wear shirts that, you know, have color, like 98% of the time. I wear shirts like that. And I don't notice a couple of drops or whatever drink I had on those shirts or grease from stains from pizza, because pizza is the greatest food in the world. Amen. The point is, I don't see them well because the color material sort of camouflages the stain, right? We can often do the same thing. We can easily go through a week or a day saying, you know, I don't think I've really sinned recently, camouflaged by our own idealisms of how good we are, or by comparing our sin to others, or maybe how long we haven't sinned in that particular area or whatever. Have you and I sinned? Newsflash, we have. If sin really isn't that sinful to you, Everlast, this particular moment of the Lord's Prayer we're studying through and going through tonight, it won't mean a dadgum thing to you. It won't. Trust me, thoughts that go through our minds, just thoughts, our attitudes, or even our actions. Y'all, we sin. If we didn't break a commandment of God, we certainly fall short of a standard of God. James 4, verse 17 declares, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. A sin of omission. A sin that is the result of not doing something God's word teaches that we should do. It's the feeling to do good when you could have done it, but you didn't. Everlast, the point of me sharing all this isn't to make you feel bad. No, it's honestly not about our feelings at all. It's not about our feelings. What I'm trying to point out is this. We don't truly see our daily need of forgiveness until we see sin as big as it truly is. We don't truly see our daily need of forgiveness until we see sin as big as it truly is. The scriptures are clear, y'all, and we have heard from Jesus what sin is, and that forgiveness, y'all, is essential. Forgiveness is essential. Now let's go back to our text, all right? Let's reread Matthew 6, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think it's silly how our minds work. I can't tell you how many times I read that, even growing up. And I would think that that's like, oh, that means I run up my credit card and then ask the Lord to forgive my debts. You know, I'm just being real. Like, I thought that a lot growing up. I was like, what does that even mean? I mean, yes, if you ask God to forgive forgiveness over racking up credit card debt, well, yeah, he'd forgive you. I don't think the credit card companies would, but y'all, check this out. The word debts, bless you, the word debts can be translated as sins. Super easy. You can write that if you're taking notes. Debts equal sins in the context of this verse. Forget, so check it out. So that, you know, means forgive us our sins, our trespasses. Some translations say our shortcomings or our resentments or what we owe to you or the wrong we have done. This is what Jesus meant when he said to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, I think it's interesting that we're talking about forgiveness tonight, knowing that Valentine's Day is right around the corner. I think it's pretty interesting. Fellas, remember, Valentine's Day is next week. Ladies like, yeah, it is. Man, can I just say this? Forgiveness is put on full display in the relationship world. So let me say this. I'm pretty sure it's true. Well, no, I think it's a scientific fact that girls stop having cooties like around sixth grade. I think it's sixth. If my, studies have said it's shown me. Either that or my cootie shot was wearing off because in seventh grade, I had a girlfriend. Thanks. That was pretty cool. That was so cool. I've shared this here before a few years back here at Everlast, but her name is, she's here today. Samantha Shoemaker. Samantha Shoemaker. It was our lunch period, and I thought to myself, you know what, dadgummit, I'm going to be the most awesome boyfriend, and I'm going to impress not only her, but all of her friends that I am the best boyfriend any seventh grader kid ever had. You know what, I'm going to buy her a Coke. I'm doing it. I'm going big. Long story short, due to just recently realizing girls don't have cooties, I never really spoke to Samantha in our week-long relationship. I never really spoke to her. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to. I don't know. This is a girl, long hair. I was freaking out. Not to mention, like, just nerves. And because of this, it turns out that I actually wasn't the best boyfriend a seventh grader could have. And so when I was buying her a Coke I was gonna make amends. This is it. Drew line in the sand, best boyfriend ever. Buying her a Coke. So she walks up, I think we did like a week. It was a week. Well, that was long in seventh grade, man. I'll tell you what. She walked up to me with both of her best friends on each side of her, walked up to her, all blonde, like the blonde brigade, just walked up and she proceeded to say, "Hi, Kev. I don't really want to be your girlfriend anymore. I'm breaking up with you." It was very matter of fact. I remember like it was yesterday, y'all. And with a cold Coke in my cold Coke in this hand and her cold Coke in this hand, I just immediately began to feel the coldness seep into my veins and run all the way to my heart. And the old phrase rang true in my mind. Boys rule, girls drool. Amen. He doesn't have a Valentine's date next week. But like, listen, if you can't tell, I'm not bitter anymore. I really am. I'm not bitter anymore. I kid. All jokes aside. But man, it's crazy. Bitterness really gets put on full display. Resentment, unforgiveness, and relationship. But Everlast, listen to me. It is not lost on me, and definitely not lost on God. That forgiveness is hard. There are legit deep hurts and pains in the room right now that others have caused you. It's crazy how when it comes to this, when we get hurt, I think it's crazy that we ironically like to preserve the pain. Allow me to explain. Not just in relationships, but some of you have friendships, roommate situations, workers, bosses, family relationships, where that person hurt you. And the truth is, whenever you think of them, your mind like instantly goes back to that moment where the relationship imploded and you were wronged, and therefore it's easy to dial up those emotions again, and it's easy for you to be sinfully mad, holding bitterness and resentment. Because listen, Everlast, it is okay to be angry. It is absolutely okay to be angry. That's a healthy emotion that God created, but God was very specific in his word where he tells us to not sin in our anger. Some of you won't forgive your parents. Some of you won't forgive your parents. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Other translations say the word embittered. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become embittered. And some of you, either through your dad's active abuse, or maybe your dad's passivity, like his indifference, his apathy, he wasn't present. Maybe physically, but definitely not affectionately. Some of you in your young adulthood are just now coming to this, and you're trying to sift through those emotions, trying to figure out how to press forward. I guarantee you, if I asked by a show of hands, there'd be quite a few hands that would pop up that say, "Yeah, that's me." What? Not just with a dad, but any. I just listed a bunch of different types of relationships, right? And man, can I just say this real quick? Can I have y'all's eyeballs real quick? I'm seriously, I know I don't know all of you, clearly, but can I just say this? I'm seriously so sorry. I'm so sorry for that for you. I bet you it's really hard. And God knows. He knows. He really does. And he loves you. And he's going to help you. He's currently helping you. Even in me talking about it right now, and you're feeling emotions and things like that, like that's the Holy Spirit currently right now. It's God's transformative grace working right now to help you come to terms to it and to press forward. We're going to talk about it. You know, hanging on to pain can easily define you. Again, preserving the pain, it makes you feel strong. You grip unforgiveness, but preserving pain, y'all, is a false sense of strength. It's a false sense of freedom. It's false. And the enemy wants to keep feeding you lies as to make you think that it does help. It does empower you. No. That's polar opposite. Listen, Everlast, withholding forgiveness is like willingly locking yourself in a cage of cold bitterness and trying hard to forget that the keys to freedom from that cage are actually in your front pocket. Withholding forgiveness can be incredibly deceiving in that you think withholding forgiveness gives you control over the person or the situation, when in actuality, withholding forgiveness is letting the person and situation have control on you. So in essence, forgiveness isn't about the person or situation as much as it's about you. I want to put it this way, super simple. Forgiveness equals freedom, and freedom equals forgiveness. You can indeed withhold forgiveness, but the problem is this. What the Bible says is that unforgiveness is going the opposite way. Y'all, listen. The unforgiveness is going the opposite way of the gospel. Just to know that. You can indeed withhold it, but there's a problem there. It's going the opposite way of the gospel. You cannot grab the gospel and the opposite at the same time. You can't. You can't. That's like being married and still dating. You can't do that. You're either married or like you play the field, right? You can't grip both. You can't. What the Bible is saying here in our verse tonight is that you can't grip the grace of God while still gripping unforgiveness. You can't. So you read in our, here's the thing. Jesus clearly said this. God, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Check it out, though. He later explains. Just go a couple of verses over in your Bible. I think it's on the screen, but verse 14, 15, he later explains. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus links these two things. He links them. God's forgiveness of you and your forgiveness of people. Jesus says that those things are completely and inextricably linked. You might ask, well, what's the relationship between those things? Kev, what's the relationship? Do I have to forgive or else I'm not saved? Have you ever thought that? Does that mean I have to work for my salvation? What does that exactly mean, Kev? Well, to help answer these questions and to better understand, Jesus actually shares an awesome parable, aka an illustrative story, just a handful of chapters later. So go to Matthew 18. Go there real quick. Come on now. Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. The reference is on the screen. It's too long for the screen, so we're just going to go there ourselves. Jesus shares this parable to help us better understand. Turn there real quick. As you're turning there, let me share this. The context of this parable starts with verse 21. I'm sorry. Wow. Before verse 21, where Jesus talked about what to do if a brother sins against you. Jesus literally laid out what it means to seek reconciliation or, you know, rehabilitation with that person. It then seems, so let's go there, verse 21 of Matthew 18. It seems like Peter was concerned that his forgiveness would get abused or something like that. Because he then asked Jesus in verse 21, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Notice Peter didn't really bring up his concern about his forgiveness, right? He literally suggested a specific number of how many times he should forgive. It seems as though like he was looking for a way out. Studying for this message, I learned that literature back in that day, rabbis would say that the amount of times you should forgive when someone wrongs you was three times, kind of like three strikes and you're out kind of thing. Peter clearly upped the ante and he suggested seven times, right? It's like he thinks he's trying to look more awesome. You know, he's like, well, rabbis say three, but check it out, Jesus. Seven. How do you like them apples, Jesus? That's more than double. That's it. So I want to keep reading. So let's go to verse 22. Jesus says this. He responds with this. He says, I do not say to you seven times, but 77. Jesus is basically saying, you can't count, bro. You can't count. There's no limit. There's no limit. Everlast, to answer Peter's question, and honestly, what I believe will help answer some of your questions like, you know, why should I forgive someone who hurts me? Why should I let go of bitterness? Why should I forgive? Jesus illustrates it perfectly with this parable. And so with that, let's read the rest of it. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Follow along. I'm going to read. Therefore, this is what Jesus said. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. Verse 26, so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They were horrified. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him up and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and you should not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, Jesus said, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. Okay, Everlast, so this parable has two parts. First part is about a dude, one dude, right? Second part, about another dude, keeping it simple. Two dudes. Y'all say that, say two dudes. Now looking back to see, you see Jesus said that this first dude owed 10,000 talents. Y'all, this would have most definitely shocked who Jesus was talking to. It would have shocked him in that day. Why? Well, that number, 10,000, 10,000 that Jesus used was the largest amount that the Greek language had a word for. It's like, yeah. And so check this out. And a talent was the largest denomination of money that existed at that time. Crazy. So Jesus puts the largest number they had a word for and the largest amount of money they had to literally exhaust the language to show this is how much this guy owed. This positioned his listeners to think of, I would say, probably two different things. One, what kind of moron would rack up this amount, incalculable amount of debt? And two, like what kind of king would take that kind of a hit and then clear it all away? What kind of king would do that? This first guy said that he would actually pay the king back everything. Y'all, commentators say that it would have taken this dude roughly 275,000 years to pay off his debt. To even think that he could pay off this debt is completely and utterly, it's silly. It's silly. The king in this story looked at this dude's wrong and said, you're free to go, but not free to go and try to pay off your debt. No, 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 no. He said, you're free to go and I'll clear your debt. You are 100% free. And hearing this story, it's honestly hard to wrap our heads around just what kind of compassion it takes for a king to do that. I mean, to be forgiven of a debt like that, what? Y'all, let that seep in right now. Let it seep in. And by the way, especially whenever you hear a sermon or a message like this, let me encourage you. Ask God, like we prayed at the beginning, but you can pray in the middle too. Lord, help me understand this. Help that not just go in my head, but like massage that into my heart. It's a great thing to pray as we press forward together. It's awesome. Each week. So listen, the second part of the story takes place right after the first dude's pardon from the king. Going back to verse 28, we see that the first dude goes out to find the second dude seeking retribution. And I'm like, as I was reading this, I was like, really? I was like, seriously? This guy was literally just forgiven an insurmountable, incalculable debt. And the very next part of the story says that he went out and he found. That means that he was literally, check this out, listen, y'all, don't miss this. He was literally harboring bitterness while in the very middle of being shown grace and forgiven of his debt. Y'all, that should really wake us up, Everlast. It really should. Why? Because bitterness breeds forgetfulness. Bitterness is a breeding ground for forgetfulness. Think about it. He was so bitter and focused on the debt of someone else that he was so blind to his incalculable debt. The bitterness started on the inside and then came out, which goes to show y'all, bitterness begets bitterness. Bitterness keeps building more bitterness on itself. The second guy owed this guy 100 denarii, and that comes to about 100 days' wages, Everlast. 100 days' wages. So let's be honest, that's not a couple of pennies. I mean, it definitely was a chunk of change, but let's put it in today's terms. First dude owed about 12,000 bucks. All right? First dude, 12 billion. So clearly 12,000, while that's 12,000 bucks, still it's a good chunk of change, compared to 12 billion. Y'all, that's a speck. That's chump change. Verse 28 says that he publicly, the first dude publicly choked him out. Which, by the way, y'all, that was a huge, sign of tearing down this man's dignity. Publicly embarrassing him. Not to mention that this, listen, did y'all catch this? This was one of his fellow servants. Fellow servants, meaning they both served the same king. They served the same king. They had commonality with each other, meaning they all owed debts, every single one of them. But clearly, he didn't see his debt for what it truly was, the first guy. This is exactly what sin does, Everlast. It blinds us. Sin actually blinds us to our blindness. Jesus, just one chapter after the anchor passage in Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said this in Matthew 7, I think it's on the screen, Matthew 7, 3 through 5. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, where there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, you take out the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Again, bitterness begets bitterness and breeds forgetfulness. And y'all, it's all attached to what? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness at the core. Jesus made sure that in verse 29, that I loved noticing this. If you notice this, Jesus made very sure to tell this parable in a specific way. He made sure that the second dude said and did the exact same thing that the first dude said and did. Just like the first dude, the second dude fell on his knees and said, please, please have patience with me. It's crazy that the first dude didn't in the slightest bit remember, he forgot that he said and did the exact same thing earlier. Except the second guy actually could eventually pay off 12,000 bucks. He could have done that. Y'all, we have to stop forgetting. We have to stop forgetting. We have to stop. Maybe one of the biggest issues in our relationships with one another is forgetting. It's forgetting. I really do wish I could say this, that this isn't a problem with me, but man, it is. It is. It's so easy to forget how profound my need of grace and forgiveness is, and it's equally easy to forget the amazing grace and forgiveness that has been freely showered upon me and given to me. And when you forget the grace and forgiveness that you've been given, Everlast, it becomes very easy to respond to people around you with disgrace and unforgiveness. It's very easy. It's really clear that forgiveness and grace toward others isn't best born out of duty. Well, what do you mean by that? Okay, so let me imagine I sat down next to my wife, Tina, my awesome wife, sat her on the couch, and I said, you know, Tina, I've come to the realization that it's my duty to be full of grace towards you, and it's my duty to forgive you. So I'll tell you what, here's what I'm gonna do. Tina, I'm gonna give you forgiveness and grace, not because I really want to, but because I guess it's just what I have to do. Do you think Tina would be in the slightest bit encouraged by that? I don't think so. A joyful life of forgiveness, y'all, and grace towards others grows best in the soil of gratitude. Why in the world would this king give grace to and forgive the first dude's incalculable debt? Why? Which, by the way, it's just crazy to think that, I don't know, I still freak out that it would have taken him that long to pay off. What was it, 275,000 years? What? Why did the king give grace? And why did the king forgive his debt? Why? Compassion, kindness, and love. This king was full of compassion, kindness, and love. When I really reflect on who I am, when I take time to consider, Everlast, the forgiveness that I couldn't have earned, achieved or deserved, but it's been lavished on me. And when I remember, not forget, but remember that forgiveness came at a cost of the life of another, then I'm joyfully motivated to give that forgiveness to others. I love how Paul David Tripp said it. It's a pretty long quote, but y'all follow along. Paul David Tripp, he wrote this, for the believer, bitter, harsh, critical, impatient, and irritated responses to others are always connected to forgetting or denying who we are and what we have been given in Jesus. It is very clear that no one gives forgiveness better than a person who is deeply convinced of his or her need of it and who is cognitively aware of the forgiveness he or she has been given and is being given. Paul Tripp goes on to say, he says this, because we forget so quickly, because we fall into demanding and believing that we are so deserving, and because we tend to think that we're more righteous and capable than we actually are, we all need to be given grace right at that very moment when we are called to be a tool of grace in the life of another. The God of grace is working his grace into everyone in the room. 1 John 4:19 really is true. We love because he first loved us. Now that's worth remembering. Several lives. The first dude didn't give grace, took out his retribution on his fellow servant's way smaller debt, choked him out, threw him in prison, lording over him the small debt. Now this guy's hands are literally chained. And this dude's, think about it, this dude's family is out their husband and dad to work and provide for them because of this first joker, right? And if you think about it, the king lost as well. The king, he lost one of his servants in that moment, one of his hardest workers. Going back to Matthew 18:31, we see that the other slaves, y'all, they were horrified by it, right? They were horrified by it. And so they reported it to the king. Then at the end of the parable, we see this first dude back in the king's courtroom, right? That's just the progression of what we read. When the king sees that his forgiveness and his grace were not treated as worthwhile, the king tells this dude, if you don't understand and embrace grace, you don't get grace. Verse 34 says that in anger, the king delivered him to the jailers, which in the Greek means torturers. He cast them out of the kingdom. Cast them out. Jesus concludes his parable with a very serious statement. We read it. I'm going to read it again. So also my heavenly Father, y'all, this is very serious. So serious. My goodness. Jesus said, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Some of you tonight are like, yeah, Kev, I love Jesus, whatever, but man, you don't know what, that guy hurt me. You don't know what she said. You don't know what she said about me behind my back. I freaking hate them. Like, right, or whatever the situation scenario is, you're harboring bitterness in your heart. What Jesus is saying here, listen, y'all, we really, really need to get this. He's saying this, you forgive. Why? Because you've been forgiven. I love how pastor and author Ben Stewart said, he said, if you don't know grace, you don't show grace. I don't really have time tonight to go through all the scriptures, but listen, trust me, Everlast, there's a whole lot of them that repeat over and over and basically says this phrase, the forgiven, forgive. The forgiven, forgive, period. The river of forgiveness flows out of a forgiven heart. People who have been shown mercy, show mercy. Y'all, it's logical, honestly. It's logical. Now, a question that you may be asking me is this. Okay, Kev, so if I don't forgive, is God going to forgive me? If I don't, is God going to forgive me? Well, basically, this is how it works, all right, Everlast? You hear it from Paul in Colossians 3:13. I think it's on the screen for you. Paul said this, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. He also said in Ephesians 4:32, forgive each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So, okay, Everlast, what Jesus is saying is this. Do you have to forgive in order to be saved? No. The way it works is because you have been saved, it makes you into somebody who has a gracious and forgiving heart. The gospel doesn't only forgive debt, Everlast. The gospel, that is the good news of Christ that came to save sinners, paying off the immeasurable debt. Y'all, the good news of the gospel, it doesn't just forgive your debt. It renovates your heart. It renovates your heart. There is at one time, I love this. I was reminded of this. In Luke 7, this wasn't a parable. It actually happened. This happened to Jesus. This immoral woman came up to Jesus. A sinful, immoral woman came in and began to weep before him. She had long hair, and she just wiped her tears all over his feet and kissed his feet, anointed them with ointment, and just wiped her tears on his feet with her hair. It was this crazy moment. Luke 7:47, Jesus said this. He said, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Jesus said, listen, she loves much, because she's been forgiven much. The reason of this parable of the unforgiving servant, y'all, is not to, it's not to teach so that we can earn our way to heaven by forgiving others. No, but rather harboring bitterness and holding on to an unforgiving spirit shows that we really don't know grace. We don't know it. If we trust Jesus, we won't reject his way of forgiveness. If we trust him, we will not be able to, you know, to take this forgiveness from his hand for our $12 million debt and withhold it from our $12 debtor, right? I love how John Piper said it. He said this, God's forgiveness is underneath ours and creates ours and supports ours. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Forgiveness is not a work by which we earn God's forgiveness. No, it flows from a heart satisfied with the grace of God and rejoicing in the cancellation of our $12 billion debt. Sorry, let me rephrase that. Listen, if you're a believer in Christ, you have to forgive. You must forgive. You have to forgive. Let me be very clear on this tonight, though. Can I be clear on this? Forgiveness does not mean approving a wrong or excusing an evil. Mm-mm. No. Did you know that the Greek word translated forgiveness literally means to release? To release. Forgiveness is our choice to release a person from an obligation for a wrong committed against us. The same word we used and we learned tonight was, you know, canceling the debt. Why is there a struggle in our hearts to forgive what someone did? Because, y'all, there's a bill that, you know, hasn't been paid. We insist on getting paid, yet years ago, and the offender, you know, won't pay the bill. But God says to forgive one another because he paid the greatest bill, the bill of our sin debt, with his own son. If we can be the recipients of such great forgiveness, we need to learn how to offer forgiveness to others. When we do, we discover that we're the ones who have been set free. Colossians 2:13-14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Can someone say amen to that? Come on, y'all. Listen, to help apply all this tonight, we're about to land the plane. Let me share another definition of forgiveness that I found from this dude. Lived a long time ago. Thomas Watson. All right. Puritan preacher like 300 years ago. Crazy. He wrote a book called God of Divinity. Thomas, he's actually commenting on this specific verse that we're talking about tonight in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Thomas asked this. It's a question. It's not on the screen, but listen. He said, he kind of made a statement. Question, how do we forgive others? And then he answered it. Listen close. He said, answer, we strive against all thoughts of revenge when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish them well, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. I think that this is such a biblical definition of forgiveness. These are going to be on the screens for you because each parts of this definition, y'all, there's passages of scripture with it. Check it out. How do we forgive others? We resist thoughts of revenge. That's Romans 12:19. I think it's on the screen. We got it? There it is. Resist thoughts of revenge. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. How do we forgive others? Don't seek to do them harm or mischief. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil. How do we forgive others? We wish them well. Luke 6:28 says, bless those who curse you. How do we forgive others? We grieve at their calamities. Proverbs 24:17, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. How do we forgive others? We pray for them. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you. How do we forgive others? Seek reconciliation with them so far as it depends on you. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. How do we forgive others? Be always willing to come to their relief. Ah, wow. Exodus 23:4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Everlast, all of these point to a forgiving heart. Jesus said, Matthew 18, 35, right? Unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Okay. Check it out. It's as clear as day that after reading this verse of the Lord's Prayer tonight, y'all, my kind of conclusion, just to kind of make it cheesy and simple, forgiveness is not the icing on the cake of Christianity. It's the entire cake. It's the entire cake. The whole thing. Everless, I want you to know something. You're not alone. Man, you're not alone. God has so much grace for you in this. He sees your hurt, and trust me, it has been accounted for and it will be judged fully one day. God is your avenger. But not just later. He's with you now. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have been given the Holy Spirit to help you in this journey of forgiveness. And by the way, it is that. It's a journey. Forgiveness is a journey. It's not something that you necessarily snap your fingers, right? And it happens. Don't get what was shared tonight out of whack. Forgiveness is hard, y'all, and it takes time. But the Holy Spirit helps us. He helps us. He will help you in all the ways to show forgiveness, like I just listed out. Martin Luther King Jr., he said this, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a constant attitude, a constant attitude. And the Holy Spirit helps us in that attitude of our hearts to reflect the attitude of our King's heart towards us. Listen, the Holy Spirit will help you fully and completely forgive. What is the main thing he helps us with, though? He helps us not forget, right, but remember the insurmountable and incalculable debt that Jesus has paid for us. May we be a young adult ministry that knows grace and forgiveness and shows grace and forgiveness, right? Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our forgive our debtors. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.